Okay, well, let's get started. After these last 3 weeks of messages on fellowship, it's actually very intimidating to stand up here and to attempt to share something. Normally it's somewhat intimidating to get up here and to feel like you have something worthwhile, worth sharing. But after hearing these messages on fellowship and the depth of those messages, it's especially hard to get up here and to really think that you might have something worth sharing. So as you listen to me today, just imagine this is the famine after the feast. Okay. What I want to share today is something that the Lord has been dealing with me personally with over the past several months, since about April or May or so, especially over this past summer. And I've only recently come to resolution with the Lord on this issue. And when I say come to resolution, I mean that the Lord has really had his way with me on this issue. And some of the things that I'm going to share strike very close to home with me still. It's somewhat embarrassing to think that I've had these attitudes and these conceptions in my mind, but they were there, and hopefully you haven't had them, but if you do, they may strike close to home with you also. And I've actually been struggling with it about 2 months over whether to share this or not. I thought, you know, this is nothing important. This is something that was just my little personal problem. No one else really has this problem. No one else really thinks the way I do, so no one else would really care about this. Well, through some fellowship, came to realize that some other people may actually be struggling with this issue also, or may need to struggle with this issue. And then the final catalyst for me being up here today is that somebody forgot to schedule the speaker for today. And I got called on Tuesday evening saying, can you speak Sunday? And, well, here I am. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you, Lord, for you are powerful, but yet you are gracious and you are loving. And although the earth trembles and the seas roar at the sound of your name, you have called us into your presence, Lord. I just pray, Father, that as I share today, Lord, that what I share would be of benefit to the assembly here and would be a blessing to all those who hear it. I just pray this in your most wonderful and holy name. Amen. Okay, could you turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28? It's Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Okay. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, do you know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those who, for whom it has been prepared by my Father. After hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What I want to talk about today is success. Now, this is kind of a strange word to be talking about in the church, but I believe that it has application in the church. And its application is both a warning to us and an edification to us. And I think I talk about both of those. But when somebody mentions success, there are many things that can come to mind. I think we all have a little bit different view of success and what success is. And what I want to talk about today are actually like two and a half of those things, those aspects of success. You may view success as a very worldly topic, which success can be a very worldly topic. But I want to talk about spiritual success. And I think we need to talk about worldly success and spiritual success because we live in a world that is obsessed with success. You know, we need to be continually aware that the world can rub off on us personally and rub off on the assembly. So this obsession that the world has with success can rub off on us personally and can rub off on the assembly. Now, the world's perspective on success measures success and the outcomes of success and the sources of success. All these measurements infect the church. And we must be ever vigilant, be on the lookout for these things. All these ways the world can rub off on the church. We must be vigilant to find them and remove them when they do occur. I do believe there is such a thing as spiritual success. And it's not of this world. And the acquisition of spiritual success and the outcome of spiritual success is completely different from the success of the world. We can tell from this passage in Matthew that the disciples had an issue with success. They wanted to be successful. They wanted to sit at the right hand or the left hand of Christ in the kingdom. They wanted to be successful. They wanted to be on the top of the heap. And they did what comes naturally. They mixed the world's view of success with spiritual success. And they had the two mixed and kind of confused. And that's kind of what I want to talk about. The crux of what I want to talk about today is how we mix these two successes, the world's view of success and a Christ-like view of success. Okay, first off, let's define how the world views success, or how the world determines success. In contemplating this, I came up with four primary ways, maybe five primary ways, that the world measures success. The first measure of success that the world typically uses is that of authority. You know, how many people do you rule over? This is the big measure of success in corporations. People want to move up the ladder, and not only to make more money, but to have more people to boss around, to have a bigger empire. This can be a real incentive for me. This has been a real incentive for me in my professional life to move up, to have people to boss around, to be called boss by more and more people. And so I believe it's probably the primary motivation for most elected politicians to seek that career is because they want to have authority. You know, the honor and the money mean something, but the power is what they're really after. And that's how they really measure success. Another way the world measures success is via honor. And honor, I guess I'll define it as some people knowing you and knowing the high quality of your work and knowing what a good person you are, knowing your good reputation. This is kind of the Nobel Prize method of becoming a success. Now, you may be nobody's boss. You may make almost no money working, you know, at a university, doing research, whatever. You basically almost completely unknown, but a few important people know your name and know your work, and therefore you're a success. Now, the third measure of success the world uses is that of fame. Fame is similar to honor. It's having a lot of people know your name, and a lot of people know what you do, but they may not necessarily like you and like what you do, but they know you. Therefore, you're famous. It's the Hollywood thing. You know, they say, I don't care what you write about me as long as you spell my name correctly. That's fame. The fourth way the world measures success, or the world can measure success, is via financial capital. Basically, how much money do you have? How much money is in your bank account? It's a very nice quantitative way to measure whether you're a success or not. You know, I've got a giant bank account, therefore I am a success, or I have a tiny bank account, therefore I am not a success. This last way, it can kind of be divided into. There's also the aspect there of Are you a craftsman or not? Do you do good work? Not are you highly paid for it, but do you do good work? Is the outcome of your work very good? And we can take pride and consider ourselves a success if we're a craftsman with what we do. I hope and I think that we're all mature enough to recognize that all of these measures of success that the world uses are from the pit. If any of us are overtly living our lives to attain these success factors, then we need to fall on our faces and repent before the Lord, because attempting to attain these success factors will lead to death and destruction for your soul. There's no Christ in them at all. Okay, I've outlined the world's measures of success. Let's talk a little bit about spiritual success, or at least, well, when I talk about spiritual success, I mean, are we pleasing and satisfying to the Lord? Is our walk with Him meeting His expectations? Is He smiling upon us on what we do on a day-to-day basis? Or are we not a success? Are we lacking in something? Are we not attaining the goal to which we've been called? And this whole issue of spiritual success is much more of an enigma than worldly success. You know, spiritual things are always intangible. And we are living in very tangible physical bodies. And we struggle to get our hands around these things that are spiritual and that are intangible. You know, how can you describe something? How can you put your hands around something that is beyond imagination, that we have no corollary to here in our life? So the human mind is a very interesting thing when confronted with something brand new that it doesn't understand. It compares that, what little it knows about that, to something that it does understand. And it says, oh, because this is sort of similar to this in one way, it must be similar in a lot of different ways. And we do that with spiritual success and worldly success. We think, well, to gain accomplishment in the world, you do this. Well, to gain accomplishment spiritually, you need to do this. And even though we don't quite understand it, we kind of map the two together and say, the two must be very similar. So what we do is we end up wrapping this concept of spiritual success in a worldly veneer. Actually, we end up wrapping success in a spiritual veneer, the world's view of success, in a spiritual veneer that basically we just put a thin coating of spirituality on what is actually the world's. And as we try to deal with this issue of spiritual success, you know, how do we measure this thing? You know, we know there are measurements and we can tell whether we're successful or not. How do we measure it? We struggle to find a measuring stick. How do we measure whether we are spiritually successful or not? And this can manifest itself in, I think, fairly destructive way in the church, which I'll explain. As we struggle to find a measuring stick, we end up choosing the measuring stick that we already understand. That's the measuring stick of the world. You know, the world measures a person's success by how much authority they have. Well, we bring that into the church sometimes, and we measure a person's spiritual success by how much authority in the assembly they have. You know, if we know somebody in the assembly who has a measure of authority, we immediately assume that they are spiritually successful. And as that authority increases, we assume that they are more and more spiritually successful. And, you know, we can also apply this measure to ourselves. We can look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I have no authority or position or leadership in the church. Therefore, I must be a failure. I must be unsuccessful in my spiritual walk because I'm just not making any progress. You know, the Lord hasn't deemed it appropriate for me at my point in my walk to place anybody underneath my protection. I can't shepherd anybody. I'm not leading anybody because I must be a total failure in the eyes of the Lord. And the opposite of that is, you know, we may experience some measure of authority in the church. We may find ourselves leading a Bible study or in a position of leadership and suddenly assume that we are successful, that we must be doing something very right because we have this position. And that knowing that we're successful feels good. And we like that feeling of feeling good. So we turn around and we might seek more authority because it felt good. It felt good to know that we are successful. Another way the world measures success is the amount of honor attributed to a person. You know, if somebody knows you've done something good, I find myself falling prey to this. If I somehow manage to do a good deed somehow, you know, accidentally, I do the right thing. I want to go tell somebody because I really want this good deed to be noticed. I don't want it to go unnoticed because, you know, what good is it if it goes unnoticed? It's really like I'm seeking somebody else's opinion, somebody else's good opinion of me to think good about myself. And if somebody else thinks good about me, then I can feel better about myself. So I seek honor among my brethren so that I can feel better about my spiritual walk. And I end up basing my walk with the Lord not on what He wants me to do, but on what others think about me. Now, it's not even what others think about me. I end up basing my walk with the Lord not on what others think about me, but what I think others think about me. So there's even another layer of confusion there, another layer of muddiness that makes this whole situation bad. The world also measures success by how many people know your name, you know, the fame factor. I think we can sometimes do that in the assembly also. You know, if a brother comes from another assembly to speak here, we suddenly assume that he must be spiritually successful because he's coming from out of town to speak to us. Yeah, we probably think more highly of him than his family does back at home. You know, the old thing of a prophet is without honor in his own country. A couple of years ago, I spoke here, and amazingly, surprisingly, some people were blessed by what I had to share. I'm sure that won't happen today. But there was one brother that I knew that I really respected. I felt very, very highly of this brother. Well, this brother was somehow blessed by this message, and he called a friend of his out in California and told him about this message. And somehow I found out about that phone call, that this brother I respected spread the word to this group in California about this message. And boy, I felt great. I was on top of the world. I mean, this was wonderful. Not only did I bless somebody with a message, but people in California knew my name. Yeah, I felt like a tremendous success. Yeah, I must really have been pleasing the Lord that day, because people in California heard about it. Again, it's basing my spiritual walk not on the Lord's will, but on the actions and the thoughts of men. Another way the world measures success is via financial capital, and I think we measure success sometimes by spiritual capital. And examples of spiritual capital include, you know, the amount of knowledge you have about Scripture and the ease with which you can quote Scripture on any topic, or the readiness and ease with which you pray. Or, this is one that's big with me, is the quality of your children. You know, if you have good kids, you must be spiritually successful. You know, we say to ourselves, I must be really pleasing to the Lord, because I understand God's eternal purpose. I am very successful. And, you know, when you look at our children, that issue of success by measuring our children becomes extremely potent. You know, we pour so much love and effort into our children. I know, kids, it doesn't seem like that sometimes, but we pour a lot of love and effort into our kids. And sometimes they become our primary manifestation of our spiritual walk. I mean, that's really all of our ministry is put into our children. Well, if our children turn out well, we feel really great about ourselves. You know, we must have really been following the Lord. We must be very close to the Lord because our children turned out wonderfully. You know, but what happens if our children don't turn out right? What happens if our children make the choice of going off and doing something else, something that may be contrary to what we want them to do? if they just don't live up to our expectations. You know, maybe we really wanted this child to be the next T.L. Sparks, but he's not going to be. Yeah, he's taking up a career in computer science. He's not going to be T.L. Sparks. That disappointment can be very deep and very destructive to a saint's spiritual walk, because they have put all of their identity, all of that work, all that love, and they've measured themselves by their children, and now their children aren't measuring up. Therefore, they're not measuring up. Again, it's that same issue of basing our spiritual walk on the lives of others. This time it's the lives of our children. Now, as I walk through these measures of success, and how we try to measure spiritual success, I hope that you've recognized that all these methods are flawed. They all have problems. You know, we cannot measure our own spiritual success or anyone else's spiritual success by these measurements. You know, basically because all these measurements are imitations and duplications of what the world does. They're duplications of the world's measurements. Again, all we did was take the world system and put a veneer of spirituality around it to say that this is how we do things in the church. Now, let me do a little sidebar here. Step doing an aside and explain something. Just want to clarify something. That if a person has honor or fame or authority or spiritual capital in the assembly, that doesn't automatically signify that they're a spiritual giant. Okay, I think we understand that. But if a person does not have honor, fame, authority, and spiritual capital, that does not mean that they are a spiritual runt. You know, we cannot measure ourselves or anyone else's spiritual walk by these measurements. Let me try to explain it with a little bit different analogy. Some cats have stripes. Actually, a lot of cats have stripes. You know, but not all animals with stripes are cats. And not all cats have stripes. So therefore, we can conclude that the existence of stripes neither disproves or proves that an animal is a cat. Yeah. I need to walk through that logic again. The evidence of these traits of honor, fame, authority, and capital neither prove nor disprove that a person is a spiritual success in the eyes of the Lord. And these above traits, the honor, fame, capital, authority, neither prove nor disprove that you are a success in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody confused? Okay, good. Okay, back to the topic at hand of measuring our success using the world system. You know, other than the fact that this system is not the Lord's, which is the fatal flaw in it, there are a lot of other problems that have very bad practical results of using this system. I want to go through a few of those because I think we might recognize them in our own life. The first outward flaw of using the world system is that all these measurements, all these success factors are based on outward manifestations. They're all outward. They're all things that man can see. But we know that the Lord doesn't judge us on the outside. He judges our hearts. And no man can judge another man's heart. So our hearts are really what matters. So we spend all this time working on these outward manifestations of success while our heart goes unattended and unkempt. And because all these success factors are outward things that we're showing that other people can see, they're actually all the work of our hands. So as we're seeking to feel successful about ourselves spiritually, we're actually seeking to do that with our own hands. So all these factors end up being based on the things that we have done, or how we act. And if there's one thing that we should know is that if we try to save ourselves or satisfy the Lord with our hands, we're doomed to fail. There's no way that we can satisfy the Lord with the work of our hands. Also, because all these success factors are outward things, things that are visible, they can all be imitated. You know, a person with a particularly strong soul life can appear to be spiritually successful to those on the outside. And he can even fool himself into thinking that he himself is spiritually successful because of his strong soul life. But a strong soul life inhibits a strong spiritual life. You know, there have been a lot of great and pious men who have grunted out a wonderful righteous life out of their own willpower. But they've been no closer to the Lord than the bum on the street. You know, Christ will not force his way into our lives. We need to step aside and allow him to come into our lives. You know, we can use our intellect to pursue all these success factors and actually attain a measure of them, become somewhat successful. You know, but we've wasted all that time seeking our own self-fulfillment and seeking these outward manifestations when we could have been seeking him and seeking his life. You know, another problem with this mixture of the world's way and the spiritual walk is that we're actually looking to other people to feel good about ourselves and to measure ourselves. We're seeking an identity, a personal self-identity, in what others think about us, other people think about us. So basically, we're seeking to have standing with men. And Scripture tells us to fear God and not to fear man. You know, if we're seeking to serve the Lord, not for the Lord's sake, but to increase our stature with other men in the eyes of other men, then we're fearing man and not fearing God. Also, just this whole thing of seeking another believer's approval for something is that when we seek another believer's approval, we're setting ourselves up for sure failure, because there is no good outcome from seeking the approval of another believer. Let me explain why there's no good outcome to that. First off, if we do seek the approval of another believer and I do something nice and Sally approves of me, she says, "That was a really good thing you did, Jack." Well, what happens to me? I get very proud, very puffed up. I did the right thing. Suddenly I have an issue of pride because Sally thinks highly of me. And the opposite is true also. Hence the no good outcome. If I do something good and nobody notices, or I do something good and what I think is good and people disapprove of it, then I'm devastated. I end up feeling like a failure because this thing that I thought was good, nobody else thought was good, or nobody else even noticed. I can become offended. I can feel like a failure just because I did not get the approval of my brethren. You know, the problem that all these are problems, there's an even worse problem that compounds itself in this mixing of the world's measurement with our measurement. Andrew, there's a spider right above your shoulder, if you want to. There's another problem, and that is that all these measurements are relative to one another. Or when we measure ourselves against others, we're measuring relativity. Let me explain what I mean by relativity. It's not that we're all related. Thank goodness we're not. At least not physically. You know, this stick, some people would call this stick a long stick. If you're using it to spank your child, it's a very long stick. But compare it to this stick, and it's not a long stick anymore. It's a short stick. It's relative to this stick is short. Well, this stick may feel very long now. He is quite long. But there's another stick that makes this stick look short. So this stick is long relative to one, but short relative to another. So that's what I mean by these measurements being relative. Now, although these measurements are relativistic, I got the button. So, Okay. So, using these measurements, how do we know we're a spiritual success? Well, we have more authority than someone else. You know, I'm a success because I have more authority in the body than so-and-so. Or, you know, my children are better behaved than so-and-so's children, so I must be more successful. I must be closer to the Lord than they are. You know, I know the scripture better than anybody else in my fellowship group. Therefore, I'm a real John Bunyan. Or, you know, you get asked with 5 days' notice to speak on Sunday morning. You must be very successful and very honored in the body. And Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians verses, or chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." So Paul's saying that if men are comparing themselves to one another, then they're basically foolish. They don't know what they're doing. You know, when you look at the world system of measuring success and the church's interpretation of that, there's no way that it can work unless we're comparing ourselves to one another. And there's, you know, when we start comparing ourselves to one another, big issues arise. Like, if I rank myself as more spiritually successful than another believer, then I've pushed that other believer down into a low position. I've wrongly thought of them as lower than myself and myself higher than them. You know, they're now a lesser person in our eyes because we are more successful than they are. You know, as we deem ourselves more and more successful, we start to feel a separation between these other believers that are not as successful. And then, you know, who are they to come to us and to bring a word of admonition to us? You know, we know so much more of the Lord than they do. They're so much less successful than we are. You know, if we rank ourselves below another believer, how can we fellowship with that believer? Because they know so much more of the Lord than we do. We have nothing to offer them because they are so much more successful than we are. You know, how can we encourage them? How can we admonish them? We're just navel lint down here. We don't know anything about the Lord. You know, we should know that no man can judge the heart of another man. And no man is a particularly good judge of their own heart. So when we use our poor judgment to start ranking believers and ranking ourselves amongst these believers, we bring in this caste system into the body of Christ, where suddenly there are now levels of believers in the body of Christ. And this just spoils the beauty and the unity of the body of Christ. Also in 2 Corinthians, shortly after that verse I just read, in chapter 10, verse 18, is a verse that Paul speaks more directly to the issue. He says, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." So man cannot approve of anyone, cannot commend anyone. Only the Lord can commend and approve someone. Now we look at characters in Scripture like Gideon. Gideon was a nobody in the nation of Israel. He was the youngest son of a family with no standing. Nobody in the nation of Israel would think highly of this man Gideon because he was a nobody. But the Lord approved of Gideon, and the Lord used Gideon to save the nation of Israel. So our stature with the Lord is not based upon anything that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears. Our stature with the Lord is only determined and commended by the Lord. He's the one who determines our stature. And the second problem with this kind of relativistic comparisons is that it's kind of the opposite of the first. You know, first I talked about it, what if we compare ourselves higher? Then we're pushing our brothers down beneath us. But what if we compare ourselves to other brothers and found ourselves lacking in comparison to another believer? We've set ourselves up for tremendous condemnation at that point. You know, we see ourselves as not succeeding, not progressing like we should. We're frustrated because there's all these things that we should be doing and we're not doing. And we open ourselves up to the enemy for him to condemn us for these things. And like all condemnation, that condemnation would be based on half-truths and vain imaginations. And the condemnation doesn't lead us back closer to the Lord. It separates us from the Lord because we feel like a failure and we have nothing to offer. This result is usually the outcome when I start comparing myself to other believers. And I think, what a pathetic excuse for a believer, for a Christian that I am. I don't know the scripture so well. If it weren't for my online Bible program, it would be really hard for me to find verses. I don't pray well. I have a hard time praying. Just to make it all that much worse, my kid just beat up your kid. So, just a failure all around. And this past summer, as I mentioned in the introduction, this past summer I struggled with tremendous condemnation over this issue of success and over my lack of success in anything. I felt like a failure at work. I had 6 jobs in 3 years and found myself back doing basically what I was doing when I graduated from college. So, I felt like I made no professional progress whatsoever. I looked at my home life, looked at my house and my family, and I felt like I was a total failure there. I looked at myself in the church, and I compared myself to other believers, and I felt like a complete failure there because all these issues, I can't pray. I don't know the scriptures that well. I just can't quote these scriptures off. All these other things. I knew my life was pathetic compared to all these other people's wonderful lives. And I really fell into a very deep despair over my complete lack of success, my complete and utter failure. The whole issue was it was keeping me awake at night. I'd lay in bed at night just, wondering why on earth I was still here. It was driving a wedge between my wife and I because, she couldn't say anything around me because I would get upset because it just made me feel like more of a failure. I was absolutely a pathetic situation. One night, as I was laying in bed bemoaning my lack of success and my utter failure, the Lord cornered me. I guess he got tired of hearing about it. He cornered me and demanded to know what was a success. I said, "Jack, what is a success? Why aren't you a success?" Well, in the light of his questions, all of my answers came up short. I answered, somebody has authority and responsibility in the assembly. Nope, that's wrong. Well, I got good children, or how about somebody with good children? Is that a success? Nope, wrong again. Well, how about a speaker who travels the world encouraging the church and writing books and encouraging the church? Are they a success? Nope, wrong again. So about this time, I'm feeling really good about myself because I can't even answer a simple question correctly. And what was I to do? I had lost any means of knowing whether I was a success or not, knowing whether I was pleasing to the Lord or not, because my whole system of measurement had just been thrown out the window. So how does the Lord commend or approve us? Why does he commend or approve us? What brings us into his pleasure? How does the Father measure success? And who is successful in his eyes? These are all the questions that I came to. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Father does not measure success by any subjective measurement of what we do. If he did measure our success by any subjective measurement, if he measured success by what we do, we would all be found lacking. We would all be failures. He measures our success by our position in his Son. His pleasure in us today is because we are found in his Son, because our life is inexorably bound up in the life of the Son. Nothing more needs to be done to bring us into a successful spiritual life. Our life is in Christ. How much more successful do we need to be? That this world's measure of success and the church's interpretation of that measurement is all based on us seeking the Lord's approval. But we don't need to seek to work to get the Lord's approval. That approval has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think when we recognize that our success has been assured and that we are successful in the Lord, it's an extremely freeing thing. You know, we're no longer in competition with one another. We no longer have to rate ourselves. We no longer have to struggle to be better than so-and-so just to feel good about ourselves. You know, we no longer need to feel like we're falling short. We're no longer cursed to fall beneath another brother and to feel like we're lower than they are. And we no longer curse one another by feeling superior to them. And we're freed from the world system of measuring success because it doesn't matter. We're not of the world. You know, we're in Christ. We're a success. The world's success doesn't matter. Even that doesn't matter anymore. So, praise the Lord. Our status with the Lord does not depend on what we do. It all depends on Him. And He is faithful. And He is true. Now, Jack, you say, there's a problem with this. The Christian life is a walk. It's a progression. You know, we're not there yet. We haven't fully attained the goal. We haven't been fully conformed to the image of Christ. Our minds haven't been transformed yet. You know, we're not successful yet. We're still walking. What's the deal? How do these two things mesh together? The fact that, you know, we know that there are problems. We know that we sin. But yet, the Lord has made us successful. I think the answer to this contradiction comes in the motivation for our actions. You know, a person struggling with spiritual success is attempting to attain that spiritual success by their own works. They're trying to get that successful feeling by pleasing the Lord with their own works. But a believer that has confidence in their spiritual success, that knows that they are in Christ and they are successful in the Father's eyes, they may do those same things, but they do them because they are successful. Not to become successful, but because they are successful. Let me try to put it another way, in a little different terms. Got this from a book that my brother shared with me this summer. It says, who we are is not determined by what we do. Instead, who we are determines what we do. Okay. Who we are is not determined by what we do. Instead, who we are determines what we do. Our salvation is not determined by what we do. Our sonship is not determined by what we do. And our priesthood is not determined by what we do. But our salvation determines what we do. And our sonship determines what we do. And our priesthood determines what we do. You like that, Sally? You approve of that? Okay, good. Who we are is not determined by what we do, but what we do determines who we are. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Okay. You know, I thought of it this way as I was mulling over this whole issue. I thought of it this way, that Christ bent down and He snatched us from the raging flood. He snatched us by the collar from the raging flood. And He has acquired us for Himself. He is holding on to us, and He is not going to let go. He is faithful. He is strong. His grip will not fail. No matter what we do, He is not going to drop us. Say what again? Oh. Who we are is not determined by what we do, but who we are determines what we do. Okay. So, as we're hanging there, Christ has us. He has acquired us for Himself. We have a choice to make. We can hang there like a side of beef and just let Him hang on to us for the rest of our lives. Or we can try to grab hold of Him. And we're not trying to grab hold of Him because, or to save ourselves or to secure our situation. We're trying to grab hold of Him because He is the Savior. You know, our trying to grab hold of Him is not because... So it's not because we're trying to save ourselves, but because it's a reaction to His loving action of saving us and giving His life for us. And, you know, when we're struggling for spiritual success, if you think about it, all that struggle, all that time you're struggling, your eyes are on yourself. You know, how am I doing? Did I do the right thing? What do others think about me? What does Christ think about me? You know, it's just like that old joke where a couple goes out on a date and the guy spends 2 hours talking about himself, how wonderful he is, how magnificent he is. And he turns to the young lady and says, "Well, enough about me. What do you think about me?" That's how we behave when we're struggling for spiritual success. Our eyes are on us. They're just focused on us. Well, this whole thing, this whole walk is not about us. It's about Him. And the sooner we stop striving for our own position and for our own success, and the sooner we start striving after Him, the sooner His life will be freely and obviously manifested in us. Because we've taken our eyes off of ourselves. We take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Him. We'll find it natural to serve others, because when we look at Him and we fill our field of view with Him, He is all that we see, and He is all that we have to imitate. And He is there, and we will imitate Him, imitate His service to the body and His service to others. So finally, in conclusion, just to kind of wrap things up, let's stop using the world's measuring stick to measure ourselves and to measure others. Let's stop comparing ourselves to ourselves and comparing ourselves to others and comparing others to others and comparing others to ourselves. And, you know, we've all been measured. The Lord measured us all, and He found us all lacking. So He sent His Son, and He filled the gap. And He brought us into His approval. So instead of focusing on ourselves, let's focus on the immeasurable Christ. The immeasurable fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just live in that success that He has already purchased for us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You, Lord, for Your filling the gap, Lord. That we could never measure up. We could never meet Your approval, Lord. But You provided Your Son to bridge that gap. And to bring us into approval with the Father. We just praise You, Father, and praise Your most holy and wonderful name. Amen.